Good morning. It's a great privilege and blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thankful for the measure of health allows each of you to be here this morning. We want to remember and be mindful of those that would have a desire to be with us this morning and aren't able to. So as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we'll lift up those that are on your hearts and minds. So we have a lot to lift up in prayer this morning. Those of you who had prayer requests or were thinking of someone or someone asked you, I know this much for sure. They did not ask you to pretend to pray for them. Right? They asked for us to really pray for them. And so that's our opportunity and our obligation this morning when we go to the Lord in prayer. Not to pretend to pray, not to think about other things, but to lift up those that are on our hearts and minds and really pray for them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a lot in that phrase. The part that's most disconcerting to me is the righteous part. Right? But what I can tell you is those who pray to God, those are the righteous. It's a righteous thing to pray to God. It doesn't mean that the prayers of a perfect person availeth much. That's not what it says. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. Well, that it's right. Well, that's what righteous means, is whether something's right or wrong. And in the middle of that exhortation to prayer, the Lord is reminding us praying is the right thing to do. And sometimes we don't pray for the right things. Sometimes we don't pray in the right ways. But it is righteous to pray. God is not bothered by our prayers. He's made provision for us to speak to Him. And it's one of the most righteous things you can do. Not self-righteous. It's not for your righteousness, not to affirm yourself, but it is one of the righteous things that you can do in this whole world. Of anything that you'd be called upon to do, to pray to God, it's the right thing to do. And it's never the wrong thing to do. Right? There's never the wrong place. And there's people that say, you can't pray here, you can't pray there. Well, they don't know how prayer works. Right? So you can't pray out loud. Well, they can't really stop you from praying out loud. They certainly can't keep you from praying. Right? So, the fervent, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. People who ask for prayers, they believe that. They believe that. People who offer up prayers, we must believe that. And there is a power in prayer that becomes pretty empty if we don't believe that it's righteous for us to pray and that we ought to pray. The disciples asked of Christ, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, just teach us to pray. We need to pray before we need to. It's a strange thing. A lot of times you think you need to know how to do something before you can do it. We need to pray before we need to know how to pray. Right? Like, there's a spirit of prayer. There's a disposition in prayer where we're inclined and looking to the Lord. We need that a lot more than we need the words. Right, because the words—that's what we—that's what we think is the measure of a prayer. That's what the Pharisees thought. The measure of a prayer was long speaking, eloquent words where other people could hear it. Well, if that's what makes your prayer, then you're praying for the wrong people and to the wrong people. Right? Our prayer is to the Lord, and He's not impressed with our words, but He sees right beyond into our hearts and our feeling, our sincerity in prayer, and. That's a righteous act for us to pray. It's also a reasonable and appropriate thing for us to do together as a church body. It's one of the most righteous things that we could do. It's like singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs together and unto the Lord, and that we could pray to the Lord together, that we could turn to His Word together this morning. So the act takes care of the righteousness, right? The devil would always try to discourage us from doing the right thing. One of the ways that he would try to discourage us is telling us that we don't have the right to. Okay? But we have the right. The right is blood bought by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So let us be sincere and fervent and effectual in our prayer this morning. It's God who's going to deliver the prayer, but a prayer is not of an effect if we don't offer it. Right. You've got to, it doesn't do anybody any good to tell them you'll pray for them and then not pray for them. Okay? It doesn't doesn't keep the commitment that we've made. So we'll sincerely and with great effort and intention offer our prayer this morning. Any others we need to mention before we go to the Lord in prayer? I want to thank the Lord for the rain that He's given. I ask Him to continue to watch over us and bless us. We could see from that rain what a difference it makes. And not just to the color of the grass, right? But like people. Like just the way people felt, the way I felt, the way like we need physical rain, we need natural blessings, and we need spiritual blessings. And so the Lord is the giver of those. And as we said before, there it's no coincidence, it's no accident that rain comes from above. That there's something about that where we should look to the Lord and look to the mountain from whence our help cometh, and for all the spiritual and natural rain that we need. I want to thank Him for that. Yeah, Sister Priscilla and Brother Mike, they've had some challenges this week with the vehicle and with some trouble with the house and things. So pray for them and trust they'd be with us here this morning if they could. So we've already had our song service. It's not too late to pray for the song service, because what we can pray is thanksgiving that the Lord was with us in our song service. You can pray about prayer while you're praying. You can pray for praying grace while you're praying. And then, you know, we've come together for the purpose of giving God glory and honor and praise. And there's a big chunk of our time this morning that we're going to spend walking together in the gospel. And it's reasonable for us to ask the Lord to help us and to deliver us in that, because He's given us His Word, He's given us His truth, but He seeketh such to worship Him that worship Him in spirit and in truth, which means even if we have His truth, we need His Spirit. We need His Spirit in preaching grace and liberty. We need it in hearing grace and hearing liberty. We need the Lord to do the miracle that would allow something from His Word to our ear. And He can do that even over the internet. So the people that aren't here with us, that the Lord would bless them and give us that fellowship together. Okay. All right, if nothing else, then Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer?
Could you lead us in prayer?
Okay. I'll do that. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, You are so very, very good to us. So much beyond anything that we could ask or think, certainly beyond what we're worthy of or deserve. But we know, dear Lord, that you are righteous, and you're good, you're faithful to hear, to answer. And so it's stepping out on the faithfulness that you've given us, a faith in your faithfulness, that we can lift up our prayers, our supplications, our thoughts unto thee this morning with a confidence that's not based in our righteousness, but a confidence that's based in your righteousness, that you can hear and deliver us. So the many ways in which we need deliverance, physically, emotionally, spiritually, the many that we've lifted up this morning, either in thanksgiving for your watch care over them, or for a supplication that you would continue to watch over them, strengthen them, encourage them. Dear Lord, we feel like we can, in all good conscience, convey those cares and concerns to Thee, casting our cares upon and unto Thee because You care for us. How sweet and how blessed we are as a people to know that Thou carest for us. You demonstrate that by taking such good care of us, things that we stand in need of, keeping from us the things that we don't need, delivering us in ways that we ask, delivering us in countless ways that we haven't asked and haven't acknowledged, don't even understand and fully appreciate. Lord, we know that we'll have the opportunity in heaven to give Thee thanks for the many, many blessings that we don't know about. But while we're here, let us be a people that would give Thee praise for each blessing that has come to our understanding and our knowledge, our acknowledgement of how great that You are, how faithful that You are, and how good You are to us. We lift up each one that was mentioned this morning, and for those that
come across our mind as we pray. We thank you for this very medium of prayer, the vehicle whereby we can speak to thee. It's truly miraculous, dear Lord, that we could expect to be heard, and yet there's something within us that bears a testimony and a witness that thou hast spoken to us, and surely we're able to speak to thee. Just as you've told us that we are your children, we are able with a great liberty to cry, Abba, Father, unto thee. We thank you, dear Lord, for speaking to us, and we thank you, dear Lord, for hearing us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for opening your word unto us. We thank you for the invisible church, and we thank you for this visible church. We thank you for these literal four walls that consecrate a place for us to come for this purpose, that we can sing together and pray together and look into thy word together. What a blessing it is to have a place like this in our lives, and in our parents' lives, and in our children's lives. We thank you, dear Lord, for the constancy, for your abiding, for your promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And surely we are a people not left with God. We're a people not forsaken with God. We're not barren or unfruitful, but we're blessed and blessing because of thy great love wherewith you love us. As we look to thy word this morning, we pray for nothing less than a miracle, that for each one of us, so far from the great knowledge and wisdom, understanding in our God, but that you would share a portion of that with us, open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us, and that as we harvest it, as we pull it from the ground, that we might do no damage to it, but see it as a blessing from thee, and give thee thanks for the nourishment that it provides to our souls, and the encouragement and the leadership that it gives to our lives, the lamp that it is for our feet. We thank you for this privilege. We know that it's not afforded to all. We know that there's some that would have a desire and aren't able to be in this place. We pray for each and every one of them. And we know, dear Lord, that it is no less of a miracle, nor a greater miracle for you to be with each and every one individually as it is for you to be in our presence this morning. So we pray for that. We thank you for the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, the love that you had for us, the love that was measured by the great gift of your darling Son and our Savior, in whose righteous, holy, reverend name we pray. Amen.
Brother Michael, you deliver the sermon this morning.
No, sir, I will not.
It's turn around, fair play. All right, I just thought I would try. All right. If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning to the 116th Psalm, I want to consider beautiful thoughts from the 116th Psalm this morning. And primarily, one of the things that we can draw from the 116th Psalm is a functionality of prayer, some of the faculty of prayer, how it works, why it works, and how it should be dedicated. And so in Psalm 116, verse 1, it says, I love the Lord. And it says, I love the Lord because. And if you're reading, you might read ahead, but just let's pause for a moment. I love the Lord because. Now, 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love Him because He first loved us. I think that's a fundamental truth, that nothing can undo that, nothing can deny it. And what we're going to find here is not in conflict with it, but it is a manifestation of it. But here, David is speaking about a very personal experience with God. And it's important for us to realize, there's sometimes we read in the Bible, there's great, doctrinal teaching where the Apostle Paul is giving us the factual arrangement of the doctrines by which we've been saved, that we might give God glory and honor and praise. Here in this psalm, we're going to find is a personal testimonial of David that is, as we've said before, this is a doxology because it's going to speak to the greatness of God. and glory unto God. But David is speaking here from his personal experience. Okay? And what he says is, I love the Lord. And this is what follows is not the exclusive reason why, but it's an evidentiary reason. Okay? What David says is, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Okay? Now that's not a condition where he's saying, I don't love the Lord unless he hears me. And he better hear me if he wants me to love him. That's not what David's saying. What David is saying is, I love the Lord. One of the reasons that I love the Lord is because I know that he loves me. And one of the ways that I know that he loves me is he hears me. And one of the ways that I know that he hears me is he answers me. Okay? Now think about that cascade a little bit. Okay? The very best way for us to know that the Lord hears our prayer is that he answers our prayer. When we see an answer to our prayer, then we'd be very wrong at that point, Brother Michael, to say that it came any other way but that the Lord delivered us. Okay? And that's one of the reasons why it's good to pray with specificity. Okay? If we pray for traveling grace to church, okay? I'm not sure how many of you prayed for that this morning. Okay? If you had circumstances that made you more aware of it, you probably prayed more acutely. Right? At which point, when we pray about things in detail, when they happen, we are better positioned to give him praise, and we are terribly positioned not to give him praise. Right? We don't have to pray with specificity for the Lord to deliver very specifically. Right? One thing that's come to my appreciation and understanding that it's hard sometimes to see the inverse, to see what's not there. You can, if I hold something up, you can see it. Right? But if I'm not holding it up, it's not there, but you can't see that it's not there, but it's just as much not there as it would be there if I were holding it up. Okay? So there's some things that happen in your life that you can give God glory and honor and praise for, and our batting record with that is not great. Like, when you think of all that the Lord has done for us, we are not very good at giving him thanks and praise for what he's done. But our track record with thanking him for what he's done and what we've seen is better than our track record for thanking him for things that he did that we didn't see and that we didn't understand. And this is a pretty tall order to thank God for something you're not aware of. But it's okay in that case, maybe to pray with a little less specificity and say, Lord, thank you for everything that you've done that I'm aware of. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for making me aware of it. And thank you for all those things that you did that I wasn't aware of. And, I'm not super comfortable with this, but I'm going to share a personal experience. And this happened last weekend, Friday evening. You know a little bit about this because I had a hip pointer on Sunday from, I was working on the back porch, okay, and I had been working on the lumber part of it, and that went well. Like, I still have all my fingers, but on last Friday, or actually Friday more than a week ago, I was stripping the paint off the deck, and I was using some chemicals that are pretty nasty. And on the jug of those pretty nasty chemicals, it says, this is a really nasty chemical, right? And it tells you, basically suit up in a way that I can't imagine you could get any work done. But gloves, hat, goggles, whatever, space suit. Okay. I work with medical devices. I've been involved in writing instructions for use, you know, telling surgeons how to use our products. I get the importance of directions and following them. I didn't. Okay? I didn't follow them, not at all. I was outside. It was there was a lot of air, so I was covered from an inhalation standpoint. Right? But I did not follow the directions, and that's completely on me. So, like, I don't need to sue Home Depot or Bear. Like,
They did their part. Okay. I have thought, Brother Steve, there's something else they could have done, and I'll share that as we get into this. But they said, you know, wear this protective equipment, and I didn't. And it was a little different chemical than I ever worked with. It was like this milky, but pretty, not like paint, you know. And anyway, I splashed some pretty corrosive chemicals on me. On my wrist and my fingers, my cuticles were all cut up. I was at the same time using a wire brush, which is just a recipe for like how to mess yourself up with a wire brush and chemicals. And while I was working, I was putting the chemicals on the wood with the idea, Brother Jimmy, that I would eat away the paint on the wood. And some of that brown paint from the wood dripped onto my leg. And I thought, that doesn't feel very good, right? But I didn't fully process that that paint that dripped on my leg wasn't just paint. It was paint that was in the middle of a chemical reaction. Okay. Now, I kept working for a long time, and I have a pretty nasty spot on my leg. All right, and I went and saw a dermatologist on Monday, and everything's going to be fine. Okay. For the most part of that work, I have my glasses on. Not out of safety, just because I needed to see. But as they got fogged and wet and nasty, I took them off. I think I had them on my shirt. And one of these corrosive spots on my skin, as far as my son, who's an ophthalmology resident, told me, was 1 millimeter away from my tear duct. All right. Now, my son also sent me some pictures of what my eyeball would look like if those chemicals had got in my eye. Not just the tear duct, but... I say all that just to say this. Right? I knew I was working with corrosive chemicals. It wasn't so much that I thought I was bulletproof. I just wasn't as compliant as I should have been. After all that happened, I thanked the Lord that I was okay. But when I saw the pictures and think about what could have happened, you know, I could have lost a tear duct and whatever that would mean, or lost sight in my left eye. Okay, and we've talked about this before, like that little game, could I die doing this? Okay, my son reminded me, Dad, you might need to say, could I go blind doing this? Like, that might be another thing to layer in. So what I realized after that, okay, is I'm thankful that the Lord's blessing my recuperation. My skin is doing fine. I'm using all the stuff. Okay. But what's very hard for me, Sister Lee, is to realize and thank God for what didn't happen. Right. And there's a lot of things that didn't happen. And Sister Linda, it's hard to know how close I was to what didn't happen. Right. Now, what the world would say is, well, it didn't happen. It's like nothing to pray about. It didn't happen. Okay. But what we've come to understand is if God can happen things for us, mm-hmm. God can unhappen things for us, right? God can spare us things, and it's just a strange thing because we're not as well positioned to thank Him for ways that He spared us when we don't realize what could have happened, what would have happened. Okay? Now, I've got an answer. Oh, the thing that Bear could do. All right. They could put those pictures on that jug. All right. They could put a picture of my leg, and they could put a picture of that glazed over eyeball. And that might have done it. Like, when I read the words, if I'd seen the picture, that might have put me over the edge. Or be like, okay, that's more compelling. And maybe I'm just a visual learner. All right. But one thing to take away from this, like, don't mess with the... I mean, you got to use them. Use them right. And but what I will say is, as far as being thankful for things that didn't happen and being thankful for deliverance that we're unaware of, what I can tell you is a couple things. One, for right here and right now, God does the delivering, and God knows He does the delivering. You are never... in a bad place. It's never an ill-offered prayer to thank God for what He's done that you're unaware of. Okay? Matter of fact, you don't even have to be aware of them, and you can't be aware of them. Right? Because everyone here, we made it safely to church this morning, and
there's untold things could happen between you and here this morning. Okay? And whether we prayed for that deliverance or not, the Lord delivered us in ways that we can't even appreciate and understand. And I'm not just talking about fender benders. I mean everything. Okay. So in the here and now, God has this covered. Right? And what God knows and what God has told us is there sometimes God does things very visibly. And God, it's reasonable for Him to say, I've done it visibly that you might see and that you might know, and therefore you should give Him glory, honor, and praise for it. Remember when He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt? He didn't let them wonder who delivered them. He didn't take kindly to them acting like Moses delivered them. He really didn't take kindly to the thought that some golden calf had delivered them. And what He told the people was, I delivered you. He was willing to take credit for that. And there are things that God is going to take credit for that one of our songs says, you know, demands a song from me. There's some things that God has done where He's given it to us, not just the deliverance, but the knowledge of the deliverance, that we could worship Him and praise Him for the deliverance. I think, Sister Shannon, there's sometimes He delivers us and we don't know about it. And it doesn't mean that deliverance is any less substantial. It just means He's watching out. Like that time wasn't even for His glory. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with God speaking His glory. He deserves every bit of it. But there's sometimes, Brother Michael, when the Lord watches out for you just because He's a good watcher outer. Right? If you have a little child and they're running in front of traffic and you grab them and you snatch them up, you're not trying to get the Mother of the Year award. Right? You're trying to save your baby. Right? And I can tell you, the baby isn't going to thank you. Right? Like, when we do things for our children that take them out of harm's way, they don't like it, and they don't appreciate it, and they don't understand it. Right? Doesn't mean you love them any less, and it doesn't mean you fold your arms and say, how dare you not thank me for saving you from that oncoming traffic. At that point, you're just thankful that they're saved. Right? So God surely has that sensibility, right? That there are some things that He's given us to praise Him. There's some things where Sister Marilyn, He knows, like they don't have a clue. Right? Now that's the here and now. Now there's one other verse to that song, and that is, we are at some point going to be in heaven with God forever. And I think one of the things that's going to make heaven different than here is we are going to know about all of those deliverances. Okay? The other really cool thing about heaven is we would have enough time. If you want it in heaven, when you get there, after you take that first big breath, you're like, wow, this is glorious, right? If you wanted to start and say, I want to thank Him literally for every breath I ever took my entire life. I thank you for the first breath. I thank you for the second breath. I thank you for the third breath. You think I'm kidding. If you wanted to thank Him for every breath, there will be time. And if you were to thank Him for every breath, do you know what He would say? You're welcome. You're welcome for the first breath. You're welcome for the second breath. Now, those are the things that we know about here that we haven't thanked Him for. But just think about how well equipped you'll be in heaven. It didn't say, I thank you for what happened between the 38th breath and the 39th breath. I thank you for what didn't happen between the 1 millionth breath and the 1 millionth and one breath. Right? And literally, if you were to dedicate yourself to that, that's okay. Like, you won't run out of time. You're not wasting time. There would be enough time to thank Him for every breath you ever took. And then say, now I want to start with my firstborn. And I want to thank you for his first breath. And then I want to thank you for his second breath. Right, and no offense to the younger born, because I've got an older sister. You've met her; she's terrible. No, she's wonderful. But then you could go to your second born and say, "I thank you for their first breath and their second breath." And the Lord would say, "You're welcome." Right? So, God, the bottom line, God is better at hearing prayer than we are at offering it. He's better at answering it than we are in posting our supplication. But it is not wrong for you to say, I love the Lord because He hears me. It's a very loving thing for God to hear you. And the love that we have for God has always been reciprocal rather than personal. In other words, we don't love God and then He loves us. The only way we've ever loved God is because He loved us first. Right? So, it's okay to love God because He loves you. That's the only way it works. It's okay to love God because He hears you. It's okay to say, I know He hears me because He answers me. And answered prayer is a blessing for us. To be able to see it and say it. Right? Count your many blessings. Name them. One by one. That's a pretty good sentiment in that song. Right? Because we could say, thank you for all the blessings. Right? And you can be thankful for all the blessings. And sometimes that's as thankful as we can be. Like, thank you for all of it. But we can count them one by one. Do you think God counted them one by one? Do you think He blesses you kind of just in mass? Or do you think He blesses you individually? Every breath, every blessing is purposeful. I think God's involved in every blessing. He didn't dispatch that. He didn't just say, oh, like, send some blessing over that direction. Like, He knows everything that we stand in need of. Right? And blesses us in remarkable ways. So Psalm 116, this personal relation, this testimonial of David, he says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Now he could have said, I love the Lord because He hears His people. I do love the Lord because He hears His people. That says He's a good God. Right? Like, I love you because you're good parents. Like, I see some of you and your children. I said, Sister Marilyn, you're a good mother. I love you for that. But David isn't just saying, I love the Lord because He's a good father. He's saying, I love Him because He's heard my voice and my supplication. And this is something we should take personally. Okay? God hears prayer. Yes, He hears your prayer. That's different. Okay? That's a subset. Your prayers aren't all the prayers. But the fact that He hears your prayers, among the many prayers that He hears, it's a great blessing. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Because He has inclined His ear unto me. See, that conveys purpose. Okay? I'm in an age now where I have to work to hear. Okay? I don't have any mechanical help just yet, but you might get some electrical mechanical help to help you hear. Right? Before that, hearing is effortless at some point where you just hear. Right? You don't try. You don't arch over it. Right? But then I've gotten to a point where, like, sometimes in a crowded room with a lot of, like, I got to try to hear that person talking to me. Right? And it helps for me to look at them and watch their lips moving. Right? Sometimes I'll, like, it makes me look really old. I'll do it. Right? Like, cut my ear. Now, God doesn't do this because He's infirmed. Right? But He inclines His ear towards you. Now, does that sound like He's passively hearing prayer? This is not just like, oh, there's all these prayers. Enough already. Like, He's turning His ear to your prayer. I've never, ever turned my ear to something that I didn't want to hear. Right? Matter of fact, when there's something you don't want to hear, what do? You stop your ears. I don't want to hear it. And God, not only does He not stop His ears at our prayer, He inclines His ear to us. He has inclined His ear unto me. Would that make you love the Lord? It's a great reason to love the Lord. Which means when you're speaking to the Lord, we ought to be looking for Him. Right? Just because, like, if you're speaking to someone and they can't hear you, it helps for you to be in the same room with them. It helps for you to point yourself towards them and allow them to see you say the words. If He's inclined His ear toward us, Sister Lee, do you think we ought to incline our mouth toward Him? Is that too much to ask? I'm going to pray like this, and He's going to do all the work? one. Right? Like, shouldn't I make an effort to pray if he's demonstrated the effort to hear? Is it too much for me to go in my prayer closet? Is it too much for me to turn off other things? Is it too much to take the pause? We ought to be as actionable and tactical and purposeful in prayer as the Lord is in hearing, because we want Him to be that. When you pray the Lord, do you want Him to hear your prayer? Do you want His attention? Do you want Him to incline His ear unto you? It's one of the ways that we know He loves us, that He inclines His ear to us. Do you know one of the ways that the Lord is manifest to Him that we love Him? And we incline our mouth to Him. We should pray to Him. If you haven't prayed to the Lord enough, when I had it enough, I got everybody. Well, I'm safe. I pray. If you haven't prayed to the Lord enough, it doesn't have to be like something you have to get out of it. It is a way to tell God. It's a way to show God, I love you. I love you, and I'm going to incline myself to you. I'm going to speak to you. Because I have in my possession the promise that you'll hear me and answer my prayers. Because He has inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. There's another Psalm 145 where David is talking about how great the Lord is. And he says, I'll praise Him forever and ever. Like, as long as I live, and everlasting, eternal. I'll be praising, giving God glory in heaven. Verse 3 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, this is not a metaphor. This is not a simile. I mean, literally the words might be. But David is saying, I have found trouble and sorrow. Now, one thing that's so very important to appreciate in all of the rest of this chapter, and I'll say this first, the Lord can chastise us. Okay? The Lord can bring consequences for the things that we say and we do. Okay? I can cause trouble. I can find trouble. And the Lord can allow that trouble. Okay? In this chapter, David is not talking about any trouble that the Lord brought him. As a matter of fact, he's talking about very discreetly, I found trouble and I found deliverance. And the trouble never came from the deliverer. And the deliverance never came from the person that brought me the trouble. So David's going to describe two entities here. Okay? One is where he found trouble and where he found sorrows of death and the pains of hell. Okay? God does not give the sorrow of death, and God does not give the pain of hell. That's not among his those aren't arrows in his quiver. Okay? That's not in his arsenal. That's not in his armamentarium. That's not what God doesn't deliver to his people, the pains of hell. But it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Now, if David believed that the Lord had brought those things, it'd be a strange thing to turn to that one that brought those things and say, deliver me from those things. Okay. Just one more thing about when the Lord does chastise us, that's never out of wrath, it's always out of love. And when we are chastised, it is for our good, and we need to be delivered in and through the chastisement. Okay? You actually never need to be delivered from the chastisement of the Lord. Okay? The chastisement of the Lord is a deliverance to begin with. Okay? So, say you got a chemical burn on your leg, and you have to go for a doctor appointment. You're like, oh, this doctor appointment, is it ever going to end? Right? You don't need to be delivered from the doctor's appointment. The doctor's appointment is the deliverance. Okay? So when the Lord is lovingly chastising us, that's not something from which we need to be delivered. That was something to which we needed to be delivered, and the Lord delivered us to that, and then he delivers us through that, and then what we hope is that we learn what we're supposed to learn. Right? And sometimes we learn some of it, and then we might find ourselves similarly chastised when we're in a similar circumstance, because there's more to learn. Sister Shannon, we didn't get it all. Right? So we find ourselves in that place again. Some things, maybe like using these chemicals, maybe I'll never be in this place again. Right? Maybe they'll be a reminder, and hopefully just mental, not like physical. We'll see. Right? But if you know, not to be flippant, but you know, like if I get a reminder on my calf, so be it. Evidently, I need it. Right? But the Lord, it just to see here that we don't need to ask to be delivered from chastisement. Okay? But it is reasonable to ask the Lord to deliver us from some things in this world. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. When I think about the sorrows of death compassing about him, just all around him. Matter of fact, even if you look at the word compassed here in the Hebrew root for that, it's like a constraining rope. Right, just being bound up. Remember in the cartoons when a character would get like tied up like from his ankles to his neck in a rope? You know, sometimes that's how we feel. Right? And the reason why that word and that thought is important is because when we get to verse 16, it says, "Thou hast loosed my bonds." Right? So I think David is really thinking about there's times I'm just tied up and the Lord can loose us from those bands and those bonds. But it says, the other thing I think about when you think about just being wrapped up is old brother Jonah. Right? When he was in the belly of the whale, he didn't just have a whale belly problem. Right? He had a seaweed problem. Right? He was wrapped up. Like, I mean, it wasn't, you know, however you picture it, like this big cavernous whale belly where he's like propped up and considering his circumstance. That's not it. Like, he was in the bowels of an animal, wrapped about, constrained, to the point, Sister Stephanie, he was convinced that he was going to die. And in the moment he's convinced he's died, he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Didn't even say salvation could be or would be or might be. If it comes, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." That's what the three Hebrews said when they were cast in the fiery furnace. We'll be saved this day. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but we're going to be delivered. And so, you think about this constraining death compassed about me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. There's times we need to be delivered from. And David had been in a circumstance where he prayed for the Lord to deliver him. Now, the Lord does not have to have done something in order to deliver you from it, right? The reason why is because he's sovereign. God can undo anything the devil can do. Like, God, you know, God, when you think about his greatness of his power, he can't, not only, it's actually more likely for God to undo what the devil did than what to undo what he did. Why? Because he doesn't need to undo what he did. Right? So if God has done something, it doesn't need to be undone. And God won't undo what he's done because he changes not. There's no variableness or shadow of turning. There's no need to be remorseful and take. God doesn't have any take backs. He doesn't need take backs. Right? So if we're asking him to undo something he did, that's probably not a prayer that's going to that's on the right trajectory, right? But when we're asking him to deliver, God, can you undo what the devil did? Yes, I can. Can you undo what I did? Yes, I can. Can you unsay what I said? Nope, you said it. You said it. See, there's some things. I said some things. I did some things. They're out there. But can the Lord heal the wounds? Can he deliver? Yes, he can. And if it were in the counsel of the Lord, he could roll back time and take those words out of your mouth. I've never seen him do that. What I've seen him do is say, "Mark, you said it. Right? It's been said. Now you got to deal with the fact that it's been said." But the Lord that's not bigger than the Lord. The Lord is able to deal with that. So never let the devil convince you that God cannot deliver. There's no way in which he can deliver his people. Deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. He didn't say the Lord brought me low. The Lord helped me when I was brought low. I was brought low by other things from which I needed deliverance. Every time you're brought low, it's not God's fault. Every time you're brought low, it's not the Lord's doing. There's plenty in this world that is designed to discourage you and dishearten you and wound you and hurt you and offend you. Those are not of God. God hadn't given us a spirit of that. He hadn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. God is a giver of good and perfect gifts. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. See, what he gives is righteous. He's righteous in what he gives. That's why he didn't have to say, you know, that was wrong of me to give that to Sister Marilyn. I'm going to undo it. The Lord's never been in that circumstance. Even when we might think he's in that place. Like, Lord, you've given me too much. Well, you've never been right about that. The Lord's never been wrong about anything. But about anything that you're experiencing, the Lord is greater. Gracious is the Lord, righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. You know what's beautiful about that is that word return comes from the same Hebrew word that is restoreth in the 23rd Psalm. Remember the 23rd Psalm where he's got this glorious, beautiful shepherd that watches over us and leads us by still waters and green pastures? And then there's that strange thing that he does. He restoreth my soul. This is, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now there's a lot of beautiful and important words in that verse, but there's one word that's delivered there three times, and it's the word from. It says, thou hast delivered my soul from death, not to death, mine eyes from tears, not to tears, and my feet from falling, not to falling. The Lord delivers us from those places of death and tears and falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's a confidence-inspiring statement. David's saying, I was dead and he delivered me from death. I had tears of pain and he wiped my eyes. I was low and he brought me back up. I was restless and he restored my soul to rest. He has delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And that's what allows you to do verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see what's happened there? And we've got to really pay attention because there's something really sweet here. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know what has to happen in order for you to do that? You have to be alive. You have to be delivered from death. And that's what David just said. Death compassed about me. The end of David, I mean, this song could have just said, and I died. But it says, I'm in the land of the living. And you know where David belongs? The land of the living. You know why? Because he's alive. And you know why he's alive? Because God delivered him from death. And God put him in this place where alive people are. And that's where you live. You live where living people are because God has delivered you from death. Not only are you in this place for living people, you're walking about it. And that means God has delivered your feet from falling. It's great to be in the land of the living. It's great to be walking. There's nothing better than walking in the land of the living. Because that says the Lord has lifted me up. He's watched and preserved me from falling. He's delivered me from death. Verse 10 says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I believe, therefore have I spoken. That David is telling you this is true. And it's my experience. And this is why I'm sharing this truth. Because I love the Lord. Because he hears me. And he delivers me. He's delivered me from death. He's delivered me from tears. He's delivered my feet from falling. Now here's an interesting verse 11 that I think for a long time I misunderstood. And it's kind of a strangely set one. And I think if we misunderstand it, we won't understand it. That's what misunderstanding is. All right? It says, verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But that's a weird verse. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, Don, when I read that verse, what I thought, and when I say first, I mean every time until recently, I thought he was saying, I spoke out of turn. Like I said in haste. Like before I fully realized it, I said all men are liars, and now I've rethunk it and not all men are liars. That is not what that verse says or means. But those words kind of, like, what do I do with that? I said in my haste, like, should we do things hastily? Normally we'd say, no, you want to, you know, do good due diligence. Don't just pop off and say all men are liars. All men aren't liars. All men are liars. That's true. Okay? Doesn't matter how hastily you say it or how much you think about it and contemplate it. But what this means here is not I said it quickly. This I said in haste. I said in my haste, all men are liars. That Hebrew word about haste is like when you're running in fear, like you hasten away, like when somebody's after you. Okay, when the trouble is on you and you're hastening away, it's fear and it's retreat. And David is saying, when I was like trying to preserve my life, when I was like running for my life, maybe that's how I would say it this morning. When I was running for my life, I said, all men are liars. Do you know why he said that then? He had been lied to. Right? Like, I said, in as I was running, as I was trying to find retreat, as I was trying to find sanctuary, I said, trouble is over here. Men are liars and trouble comes from men. I'm not going to falsely charge God. God is not a liar. But over here is God who is true. Over here is God who is a deliverer. Here's one who hears and answers. Here's one who inclines his ear unto me. So this isn't something David's saying, I said it hastily and I need to take it back. He's saying, I have been in a place where the circumstances compelled me. He's not saying, I wonder if all men are liars. He's saying, I've lived it. I've lived it. The trouble that I have, the trouble being brought low, it was brought by things that are not God. And God has never brought me this trouble. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And then in verse 12, you turn from these lying men that don't deserve anything from you. And then he turns to the Lord and says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, think about taking the cup of salvation. It's like, I believe it's in Isaiah where it talks about wearing the helmet of salvation, being crowned with the helmet of salvation. You think about going into battle against the devil, you know, and you're coming up over the hill and the devil's coming up over the hill. The first thing he sees is the helmet of salvation on your head. And how discouraging that must be to the devil. But how encouraging it must be to him to see a bald head, an exposed head, with where we're dragging the salvation behind us or we left it at home. Okay. I'm not saying we secure the salvation for ourselves, quite the opposite. It's do we wear it as a crown upon our head? And do we say, I'm protected? I'm one of his. When we clothe ourselves that way, it's a discouragement to the devil. And the devil, he is a roaring lion, but there's some laziness about him. Like he is a criminal of opportunity. And it's like, you remember when they were selling those red clubs you could put on your steering wheel? The idea was, it doesn't make your car impossible to steal, but it makes it harder to steal, right? And if somebody is going along wanting to steal a car, why try to steal one that's got a club on it? Like there's one right next to it that doesn't, you know? If the devil sees one little child of God wearing the helmet of salvation saying, I'm a miracle of grace, and I love my God because He hears my prayers and He answers my prayers. And then he sees some child of God saying, I don't even know anymore. What do you think the devil's going to do? Like, it's so much easier. He's lazy in that regard. And don't be found without the helmet of salvation upon your head. Because we've been made more than conquerors. The conqueror has given us the victory to wear, to adorn ourselves. It would protect us, watch over us, and discourage the devil. And if you think the Lord doesn't draw pleasure in discouraging the devil, I beg to differ. Right? God is righteous and He hates iniquity. He hates unrighteousness. And Sister Marilyn, it's okay with me if God is pleased when the devil is a little befuddled. Right? When the devil doesn't get his way. And when God can look out and see one of His little children and say, devil doesn't have a shot today. Right? Because He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's holding on to the righteousness of Christ Jesus. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? You think, what is it that you should render? I want you to really think about that question. It's a one-sentence question, ends in a question mark. This is as much a question as we know what a question is. Right? What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Now, we could argue that that's some rhetorical question. The answer is, oh, nothing. There's no way I could render anything to the Lord for all that He's done unto me. Okay? I get that. Okay? But this is a question, and Sister Linda, there's an answer. Okay? There is something that you can and something that you should render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward you. And you know what it is? Thanksgiving. And that's not so hard for us to do. That's not a price that we can't pay. David isn't saying, this is one of those impossibilities. He's saying, what could I give to the Lord? And He's going to tell us, here's what you give to the Lord. You give Him thanks. He's inclined His ear towards you. This is so very reasonable. You know how the Lord has not asked anything unreasonable of us or impossible of us, and how He's made us for His praise, and He's given us the faculties by which we can praise Him. He tells us to pray, and He gives us a voice of prayer within us. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Did you know that was a question, and did you know there was an answer? He didn't say, oh, this is not one of the times where He says, oh, it's past knowing. It's past thing. It's past finding out. Oh me, I couldn't. He says, here's what I will render to the Lord. I'll take the cup of salvation. This is not a cup that can have salvation in it. Okay. Remember when Daniel was in the den of lions? Well, that's different than a lion's den. A lion's den could be vacant. Right? But a den of lions, it's got lions in it. Okay. This isn't a cup that can hold salvation. This is a cup full of salvation. Overpouring with salvation. And David said, I'm not going to grab an empty cup. I'm not going to grab a cup of woe and bitterness. I'm going to grab the cup of salvation. I'm going to look in it and see, look at all that salvation. And I'm going to hold it up to the Lord. I'm going to take that cup and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. What vow is he paying to the Lord? That vow that I will thank thee. And that's a vow, you know, people, you should be careful what you vow. You should be careful what you promise. You should be careful when someone asks you to co-sign for something. Okay? And I saw on the internet, like, co-signing is not just a favor. Like, you, hey, will you co-sign for me? Like, it should be entered into advisedly. You shouldn't ask somebody to co-sign for you unless you really mean it and they are really willing to do it. Okay? It's not a small thing. They're literally vouching for you. Okay? But here it says, I will pay my vows on the Lord. Be careful what you vow to the Lord. Okay, that's one thing. But vow to the Lord. There's some things you should be vowing to the Lord. Okay? And I'm not talking about that, Lord, if you deliver me, I'll do this and I'll live a perfect life and I'll be at church. Not that. Okay? It's when you pray to the Lord, when you ask for supplication and deliverance, tell Him, I'll be watching. Be watching for the deliverance. And when the deliverance comes, help me to be thankful. And I'll try to be thankful. What David said, David vowed that. He said, I asked the Lord. But I made him a vow. I made him a promise. And he says, now I've got the cup of salvation. There was a time felt like my cup was empty. Now my cup is running over. My cup of salvation is full. Now I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all His people. Just to jump ahead because we're already over time. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the vow that he vowed. And so what we see is David has just given us like the blueprint, the template for how prayer should work. We should be willing to pray. We should pray. We should incline ourselves to Him because He inclined Himself to us. We should pray, and when we pray, we should make a vow. And our vow should be, I will patiently watch and wait. And when the deliverance comes, I want to be in a place, and again, it will be by Your grace, I want to be in a place where I say, I was not lucky. I was blessed. It didn't just take care of itself. The Lord blessed me. There'll come a time when I'll have a lot more to be thankful for than I am now, because there's things, Brother Jimmy, I don't know to be thankful for yet. But when that time comes, and I'm in heaven, and you're in heaven, and we're there together, I'm going to keep this vow with all the brethren. Right? I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. God bless you.